great privilege to be here with you, and it's always, so precious. So, just a couple passages of scripture, and then we'll have a quick prayer. First is in Isaiah chapter 28, and then the second is in John chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 28 and John chapter 4. Can we find it? Just want to say it was a beautiful weekend. Just really loved being here for the graduation and fellowship with you all. Okay, so Isaiah 28. Let's just start in verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 13. In that day, this is an Isaiah. God is not very pleased with Israel during this time. He's writing some hard words. But actually, also in the midst of writing hard words, he's also declaring some very, very precious truths for us. These were written for us, for our learning and for our patience and for our comfort in Romans chapter 15, verse 5. But anyway, in Isaiah 28, verse 5, it says, "In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred." How did they err? Through intoxicating drink, they were swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. Verse 8 is shocking. "For all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. Whom will he teach knowledge?" That's a good question. "Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to his people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, and here a little, and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." In John chapter 4, this is Jesus speaking with the woman at the well in verse 23 and 24. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's just read that next verse too. "The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for the precious word of God tonight. Thank you for this Bible college. Thank you for this ministry and the doctrine that we have learned through the years, and we continue to learn, and your Spirit continues to teach us. And we ask that you just bless these words to our hearts, give us ears to hear, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, yeah, isn't that a shocking picture? Anyone ever seen that in person? The table filled with vomit. If you go to the right schools and go to the universities, certain weekends, you can see this. But he's speaking to his people here. And this morning, Pastor Schaller gave us a message of warning about sexual immorality. And I just, like this verse, actually I was just focusing on particular portion here, but actually this is another area where the devil takes out so many believers. Real disciples get taken out with alcohol. And as we also read this morning in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said, like, these things are allowable. Like, I'm not under the law anymore. But they're not expedient. They're not helpful. They are not. These things will actually destroy my life. And my message tonight is on this focus of the little things. The little things. And there's kind of two parts to the message now. So, the first, a little thing, like the value of the Word of God that's revealed here. Yes, we come to Bible college, we learn precept upon precept, foundations are laid in our hearts, line upon line. We learn, study the Word of God. We meditate on it. We learn to meditate day and night because we desire to be true worshipers. I desire, Lord. I desire it that if possible, I would be one that you're looking for, if it's possible. But then line upon line, and then, okay, and then here a little, and there a little. What is the value of the Word of God in a little place, a little word, a little meditation, a little word spoken, a little encouragement, a little promise from God, a little bit of faith mixed with that word, a mustard seed mixed with the promise of God. How valuable, how precious, how beautiful. The Father is seeking for such as this. And I just want to encourage our graduates, our Bible college students, and also all of us, but mentioned this morning, you know, like when God speaks, he speaks of great and grand, magnificent things. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. His desire is for all the nations to come to him and to be saved. And God speaks in these great, magnificent, huge realities of the spiritual world and his kingdom. And mentioned this morning, oftentimes, like I remember when I graduated Bible college and I kind of had that in my heart, like, okay, God, let's go. Let's go and win the world to Christ. And there's like a cute naivete to that, right? It's like, oh, yeah, okay. But where does God meet me? It's in the little things. It's where I mix faith with God's word in the little things, the little decisions. I mean, I think they're little, but actually they're so important. This last week, every Friday I do a Bible study online, and we're going through the book of Romans. In chapter 12, this amazing passage of Romans 12:1 presents yourselves a living sacrifice. In verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good and the perfect will of God. But then he goes on, and I believe like the verses following now, he's teaching us how to have a renewed mind. In the following verses in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, he is giving us little words, little instruction for my mind to be renewed. And the first thing he says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Not to think of myself too greatly." Actually, I want to think of who I really am. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? And I was just remembering a story. Like, what is the value of a little prayer? What's the value of a little prayer? I remember reading stories of Martin Luther, maybe, and he'd get up at 3:30 in the morning and pray for 3 hours before he began his day. And I was like, oh God, wow, could I do that? No. Nope. But what is the value of getting up in the morning and praying for 5 minutes? Opening my Bible and reading a verse. It's so precious and so valuable. It sets my heart. And as Pastor Schaller's mentioned a couple times, Pastor Gary Gronewald and I, we grew up together, and we wound up going in the mission field in China together. And we were there together one semester in Shanghai. But you know what? His mom His mom and my mom got together and prayed. Little thing. Small little thing. But not you know, so precious. They prayed for us when we were. Moms and dads. Like, maybe you got trouble in your family. People you're concerned about, the value of your prayer. Value of your prayer. Do it. Do it. 5 minutes. Grab it. You know, grab a promise of God. Pray it for the people that you care for and you love. And maybe they're prodigal. They've gone away. Pray for them. Maybe they're beginning to believe God and they're going out in faith. Pray for them. Seems like little, but it's not. In the eternal purpose of God, it's not. It's not invaluable. The second part of the message then, and there's many things, like God speaks so often of the little things and the value of them. But the last thing is this: a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little alcohol, a little promiscuity, A little lust, a little bit of pornography, a little space for the devil, it'll ruin my life. It'll ruin my life. And you know what? God's grace is abundant and so ready to be poured out to give us victory in any of those things. A little confession, a little 1 John 1:9. Just like I don't have to live in regret. It's just like bring it to the cross, and the victory is there, right? Don't play with evil. Don't play with sin. Don't, like, and I say this also to the graduates, right? Like, the temptation is coming. The warfare is coming. Prepare your hearts, right? Prepare your hearts. And, you know, when Paul, we read about Paul's life and turn the world upside down. And I might beat my chest a little bit. Oh, I want to do that. But you know what? Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul. What does Paul mean? Paul means small. Little. He wasn't great. He lived by faith. Oh, afterwards, God did great things. And we read that. But if we'd known Paul, he was a man of little things and taking very precious and great value. Amen?
It was excellent, wasn't it? Let's process that for a few minutes and just kind of think about it for a few minutes and little things. Yeah, it was great. Whom will I teach doctrine? How will that happen? The tables are filled with vomit and people are under strong drink. How can they change? Wherewith shall a young man change his way, right? How could it happen? But by giving heed, taking heed to your word. Big decision, little decisions that might end up to be big ones, right? With big effects. Yeah, that was good. That was, wasn't that good message? That was great, yeah. Let's just take a minute and process that either by being quiet or just a word to your neighbor and just kind of park there for a minute or two.
All right, good evening. That was a good word, wasn't it? Good warning. The little things matter. Well, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us, to warn us, to encourage us, and to build us. Lord, I just ask you to bless this word in your name. Amen. Okay. Let's go to James chapter 1. It's good to see everyone. It's great to be here. I can just say what Pastor Steve, there it is. What Pastor Steve just said. It's so encouraging to be here and to see people. And Denise. And Denise is here. We ran into each other in the airport. I was flying home from Florida to Boston, and she was going from Baltimore to Kentucky. And we met at the airport. I was just walking. We were getting Chick-fil-A. And I turned around, and I'm like, hey, Denise, I've known you like my whole life. What are you doing at the airport? She's like, I'm flying somewhere. I'm like, oh, that's cool. That's what we do here. But it was just so encouraging because then we sat in the terminal and just, you know, she encouraged me and she was curious about my kids and it was just so sweet. And then we left and then, you know, we had to get on the plane. It was so nice. So that's what it's like coming here to the church and being here for the weekend, being in part of the graduation, great honor. But then also just to see you and so many people mentioning that you pray for us and you're thinking of us, and it means everything. It means everything. So keep it going. Keep it going, right? Just keep it like that. Like, you have no idea how much your prayers for us make a difference. I don't either, but I appreciate it. Right? It means a lot. And then we'd like to invite everyone up. We're having a missions conference in Marlboro, June 14, 15, and 16. Come on up. I mean, we just got new chairs in the chapel, so maybe they're like nice and comfortable. You could sleep there if you need. We had one year somebody slept in the mother's room on the couch, but we've redone that recently, so I don't know if they'll allow that anymore, but we have it up there in Marlboro, and you're welcome to just come up and be a part of it. It's so much fun. Okay, here, James chapter 1. Somehow I'm in Hebrews chapter 8. James chapter 1, verse 17. says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Isn't that amazing? Is God good? Yeah, he is. And if we have that answer with conviction, because the world would like to convince us that he's not good. Have you noticed that? That when the arguments, or even in my own thinking, when I start to consider and I start to doubt the goodness of God, it could lead me down a path. Like, that's a little thought that could lead me to something not healthy. But we are settled on this point that God is good. He's so good. And he is good in a way that we don't understand, but he is so good. Like, when goodness is understood this way, God is good. He's different than us. When we think about a good person or a good man, like, we're not saying the same thing as God being good. The difference is like your dog. That when your dog is there at the house and, you know, he's at your feet there at the fire, you're reading and he's just laying on your feet, you're like, man, that's a good dog. It's a good dog. He knows what I need. It's good. But if Coach Lynch comes to my house and I'm sitting there by the fire and he lays on my feet, I would say, this isn't good, Coach. Something's wrong. Like, that's not good. It's the same way between us and God. Like, when we say that there is a good person or there is some goodness, we are saying that kind of thing. Because God is good, and he alone is good. But he has also blessed our lives by giving us a revelation of who he is. That we are not the ones who have told God that he is good. What we know about God is not what we have come up with and that we have told him about himself. But what we know about God, we have known by revelation. And what he has been pleased to reveal to us. And what in walking a life in revelation, we find that God is so good. He's so good. And we go through our days with our trials and our tribulations and our frustrations and things, and we are able to see the goodness of God. And we get to the end of the day and we can say, God was so good today. He was so good. My wife hit a deer recently, and it wasn't good. But she was fine, right? The car was, it was the second deer she's hit with the same car. We've been living in Massachusetts for 8 years. I grew up as a deer hunter, and she has impacted more deer in the state of Massachusetts than I have with a Kia, right? But so, like, that stuff happens, right? That happens. And the thing is a hassle. The car is in the shop, I mean, the insurance, all this stuff. But ultimately, we sit down at the end of the day and we say, God is good. Here we are. God is good. And that's like a small thing. I know people are dealing with bigger things than that. But because of what God has revealed to us, we can sit there and say, God is good. God is good. I'm fighting for my marriage, but God is good. My kids don't want to talk to me, but God is good. And everything that I do have comes from him. And he's so good. And also in him, it says in the second part of the verse, there is no variation or shadow of turning. How come there is no variation with God? How come there is no intimation or hint that he would be moving? You see a shadow go, and it gives you the idea that something is flying. You see a bird shadow, and you say, ooh, that gives me the idea that something is flying over me, right? It's moving. God, there is no shadow of turning. There is no intimation or initiation in a different way. He is who he is. We say that he is immutable. He doesn't change. No variation. Isn't that great? We live in a world with variation, variables. In everything that we do, we have to anticipate a variable. Maybe I worked for a long time with Pastor Mike Williams in carpentry, and the one thing that he always taught is, like, we're going to try to be smarter than ourselves today. And I said, for you, that's probably not a problem, but for me, that's like an obstacle. I don't know. But it's like we want to do something, but the variable of us is in the way, or the variable of someone else is in the way. We speak about the promises of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, all the promises of God are in him, and they are yes, and they are amen to the glory of God. Thank God his promises depend on him. Because with him there's no variation, and there is no idea that he would be changing. We've all had to deal with a promise that didn't come to fruition. And it had to do with somebody's frailty or somebody's dishonesty or somebody's variation. But the promises of God, every single one of them is dependent on him, and he doesn't change. One of the points in this idea of the immutability of God or the unchangeableness of God is that he is not developing, that he is not becoming greater. He is not on a path to good, but he is good. He is great, and he is who he has always been, and there is no development in there. Like, there was no, like, get in on the ground floor with God. When he came to Abraham, he didn't say, hey, listen, I'm an up-and-comer, but if you put your faith in me, someday it's going to pay off. Right? No, he says, walk before me, Abraham. I will do this thing. I will do the impossible in your life. Because I will do it. Genesis 15, the covenant he makes with himself. I will do this thing. There is no variation. Also, there is no place where he could be tripped up. Have you ever had like a thread on your shirt and you thought like, oh, you pull it, and then like all of a sudden it's just like whoop, it's like still going. You're like, uh-oh. Oh, you're unraveling. And what happens when something is unraveled, but the weakness or what is behind it is exposed. But in this word immutability, it means that there is a seamlessness in God. That he is seamless. There isn't anything that the devil or this world can get a hold of and tug on that and unravel him. He is unchanging. And he cannot be affected by this world. Instead, he comes and he affects it. And he changes us. And he delivers us. And he heals us. And he makes us promises. And we say, oh Lord, if you're making it, I can stand on it. I believe it. There's no change in him. This is everything for us in our faith. That we are not walking based on something that we must execute, or walking based on some effort or some growth chart or some plan. But instead, we are walking before God saying, you are good. Like Job said, though you slay me, I will trust you. Have you ever read that verse and thought, I hope I never have to say that? But then we walk with God and his promises, and it's not so much about what is happening. It is instead about who he is. And he reveals himself to us. Whatever we are going through, he's got it. He can't be unraveled. Romans chapter 5, there's this progression that concludes with, hope does not make ashamed. Hope does not make ashamed. What does that mean? It's this way that we have put our hope in God, and because it is in him, he will never embarrass us, or it will never come unraveled in front of us where he is not there. Like he said, if you put your hope in me, you will not be ashamed, because I will not change and I will not embarrass you. That's why we can say in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. And he's not coming unraveled. Instead, he is holding all things together by the power of his word. And he has called us to trust Him and to walk with Him. And we're like David in Psalm chapter 8, where we say, who are we? And what are we that you would be mindful of us, that you would reveal to us? And then he says, I'll tell you. And that's like the Song of Solomon, where he is just going on and on and on and on and on and on about the beauty of the one that he loves. He has a lot to say about us. Isn't that great? He has a lot to say about you, and it's not changing. He has a lot to say about you, and it gives you expectation in hope in the end. It won't come unraveled. The rug won't be pulled out from underneath you. You won't be embarrassed. But instead, we will get through it all, and one day we'll stand before Him, and we'll say, man, you're better than I thought. Right? Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't even entered into my heart how good God is. But what He has revealed to us is, oh man, He is good. In this life, we see it. So, just an encouragement in who God is. Don't let another voice come in and tell you something else about who God is. Like that song. Wasn't that song great from the choir? There's just a lot of pep in it. I loved it. It's like zip. Woo! Yeah, Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. I love it. He was not allowing the world he lived in to affect his understanding of who God was. Instead, he says, no, God is the one who is unchanging. Daniel lived 7 years or 70 years in Babylon, watching kings come and go. Everything was changing. You might wonder how many contract negotiations Daniel had in 70 years, right? A lot of change, a lot of variables, but God never changed. And his life is a testament to how we live in this world. God doesn't change. He is good. We trust that. He's revealed it to us, and we just walk by faith in it. Amen? Amen.